The scripture reading for this morning is taken from Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. I'll be reading from the New International Version. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb."
When I was growing up, the term was not racism that I remember, but rather prejudice. And racism, now that I know the Bible, really shouldn't be a word. And I'll explain that in a little bit. Prejudice makes sense, though, to me, because you're prejudging. What you're doing when you're dealing with people is, here's a group of people, and you've had a bad encounter with one or two or whatever of them, and then you prejudge the whole rest of them as being the same as these bad apples. But racism just didn't become popular, I don't know, until sometime after I was an adult. I don't know how far into adulthood, and that's almost the word that's used exclusively now. I never hear the word prejudice being used. And it seems like almost everything is racist these days. You have to be very careful, especially when you're speaking publicly. And it's used so much and thrown about so easily that it can lose its power, kind of like the boy who cried wolf and there wasn't one there. You know, after a while, when one really does appear, because no one believes him anymore because he used it all the time, then there's danger and someone will suffer. I think it's the same way with this term racist or racism. It just seems to be used so much that I think it's going to lose its power. But technically speaking, there's only one race. We're all the same race. The human race. For we have all descended, every single person on this planet has descended from Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve, and if you want to move even closer in time, from Father and Mother Noah. And there's really no exception to that. It is my opinion that the teaching of evolution has promoted the belief that there are actually multiple races. I first saw this when I was in Long Beach preaching down there, and somehow a publication got mailed to the church building there from a white supremacist group, and of course they were trying to preach what they thought was the truth, and they wanted to let all non-whites know that none of you have the capability of going to heaven. And as I read further into their publication, I discovered they were theistic evolutionists, which I thought was interesting. And then I saw how they used it to say, well, the reason non-whites can't make it to heaven is because you're not the same as us. You're not fully human like how we are. We have evolved to be the ones who deserve heaven. And that opened my eyes to see further how evolution, I think, has really formed the Western world's way of thinking that there are actually multiple races of people. For example, have you ever considered the full title of Charles Darwin's book, The Origin of Species? Now, back then, when they wrote a book and they gave it a title, they didn't just call it The Origin of Species. They called it The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. That's its full title. But you don't go into a bookstore today and say, you know, half a paragraph on what you want to order. You just say The Origin of Species. All books were written like that. Clear back in 1868, 1869, there was a British man in Germany, Sir Archibald Geikie, and I guess our middle schoolers should know all about being a sir or a knight. He observed this in Nature magazine. I read this. What especially struck me was the universal way which the writings of Darwin now exercise over the German mind. And, you know, about half a century later, it had serious consequences, not just in Germany, but really for the whole world. And that same kind of thinking is creeping into our way of looking at one another, unfortunately. In Acts chapter 17, you will hear a preacher, Paul, affirming that we have all come from one man. And we in the church need to remind ourselves of this teaching right here that I'm going to give you straight out of the Bible. And the world needs to hear it too. I think it would solve so many of the problems. Not all problems, of course. There's other scriptures that would deal with other problems. But with this problem of, and I'm going to use this word accommodatively, race or racism, so much of it would be dealt with properly if we just had a basic understanding of what Paul had here when he is a Jew. Was in Greece, in Athens, in a place where it was just the opposite of what Israel and Jerusalem had been. They had been worlds apart. Nevertheless, what I'm about to read to you, really, you'll see in just a few moments how even evolutionists agree with what I'm about to show you. But there is a difference, of course, between the creationists and evolutionists, and I'll explain that after I read this. Acts 17, beginning at verse 26. Paul, by the Spirit, said to the Athenian philosophers, "And God has made from one blood," or one man, or just from one, you'll have in your various translations, "God has made from one man, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth." Not just Israel in Palestine, but clear over on this side of the earth and any other where on the earth. "And God has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should see the Lord in the hope that they might reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." And here's why. "For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." Did you catch what Paul said there? His point is to say to these Greeks, we have all descended from one, referring to Adam and Eve. So first, Paul revealed that every nation on all the face of the earth has come from what we see in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. That includes me as much as it does the Jew. It includes the Chinese as much as it does the African. All of us. Second, he said the Lord let each nation have its own time on the earth and its own boundaries. Third, he said the Lord so arranged the history of every nation and worked with them in their boundaries and so forth and so on so that they might be moved to reach out to him. I mean, that's the story of America, is it not? Fourth, every nation, he said, has the capability. Every nation has the capability to find God because he is not far from us. We live in him. We move in him. In fact, Paul said we have our very being in him. Our very existence is because of him. Every single one of us, no exception. Paul quoted a non-Hebrew poet, since this Greek that he quotes from saw the same truth. For we are also his, the God of Israel. We are also his offspring. So the fifth thing that Paul told them there is that we are like God. We're all children of God, and we can look at ourselves. I can look at you, and I can see you're not gold or silver or stone. You're not man's invention. So if I'm an offspring of God, why should I think he is gold or silver or stone or the invention of man? No, God is spirit, and so are we. That's the real person housed at the present time in a body of flesh. So Hebrew prophets and Greek poets recognize that we all have something common in the flesh, starting with Adam and Eve. You see, if you follow what evolutionists say, both evolutionists and creationists affirm kind of the same thing. The only difference is this. The evolutionist says, out of Africa. The creationist says, out of Mesopotamia, or modern Iraq. The evolutionist says, we have all descended from a woman in Africa. And so they refer to her as Eve. But the Bible shows we have all descended from Eve, the one that we read about in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. And in fact, we learned that Adam gave her her name, Eve, because he said she is the mother of all living. It is my understanding, my belief, that when God created Adam, Adam heard God say, it is not good for the man to be alone. That told Adam, there's no other human, there's no one else like me on this planet. And so that's when God decided to make him Eve. And so he could call her the mother of all living, because now they're going to have children, their children have children, and so on down to our time. And that's why I would say we've all descended from the same set of parents clear back then. So my point is there's not a black race and a white race or all the alleged races in between. Every single male on this earth is my brother, and every single female on this earth is my sister. At least that's the way I look at it. So why are there differences, Don? Well, that's, you know, the Bible is just amazing how it provides us answers to questions that we didn't even know we wanted to ask yet. When you look at Genesis chapters 9 through 11, we find out where all the different peoples, the different people groups, came from. After the flood, God told Noah and the successive generations some words that later generations rebelled against. God said to Noah in Genesis 9, verse 1, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." He said nothing about, now you folks just stay here in this location. Stay where you got off the ark. No, I want you to move about and fill this earth with people. That's what I want. Okay, so then we obviously can tell there's different languages or different tribes and so on. And when you go into the next chapter, Genesis chapter 10, the Bible begins to tell you about all those things that we observe today. So how did that all come about? If what I am arguing is that we have all come down from Adam and Eve and even Mr. and Mrs. Noah, then why do we have all these differences? That's Genesis 11. It will not, Genesis 11 now explains what happened in Genesis 10 and what we see in the world today. All right, so Moses reveals in Genesis 11 that everyone on the earth spoke the same language. Can you imagine if it was still that way? I think that would be wonderful. And of course it would be English, the language I speak. But they decided to live in this area that we now know as Babylon. And they made a decision that ended up cursing the world with multiple languages. Here's what Genesis 11 and verse 4 says. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Now watch this. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. God said, Noah, I want you and everyone who descends from you to fill the earth. Later generations said, no, we don't like that idea. We don't want to be spread out. We want to stick together. So let's engage in a big building project, because big building projects has a tendency to bring people together as they work on a common goal. And that way we won't be scattered all over the earth. And of course, God saw that what they were doing, and he came down and he divided them up into different language groups. And so obviously people are finding everyone who speaks their own language, and then they're going to go, they start moving and going in different places, because this group here doesn't know how to talk with that group over there. The idea of translating and interpreting has not happened yet. And so they begin to spread, they begin to migrate all over the earth, and in fact, we're still migrating. We're still doing what was initiated in Genesis chapter 11. And in time, these different groups, as they reproduced, had dominant traits. You know, this language group had some dominant physical traits, and this one here and there. And so after a while, you have people looking slightly different. Skin tone and other physical features. And of course, they may have spread for other reasons as well. And then now when I read Genesis 10, verse 5, it makes sense to me as to what I see going on in the world. There Moses wrote, from these the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their languages, into their nations. So again, Genesis 11 explains what's going on there. My point is this. In the episode of the history of the earth where we learn about why and how people became different, Moses, by the Spirit, never once referred to them by races. Just simply by languages, families, and nations. In Matthew 24, as Jesus was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, that would come about 40 years after he spoke these words, he made a reference to the tribes of the earth. Compare that to the tribes of Israel. They've all descended from Jacob. They don't all have the same mother, but they all have the same father, grandfather, Jacob. And in appearance, we could probably say they look generally the same, and yet they're different tribes. And so it is with the world. Yes, we obviously look different, but we're still, and as a result of that, we're, you know, it's because of how the tribes of the earth have formed, but we are all still fully 100% human of the same race, all descended from Adam and Eve. Revelation 7. That Tim read a little while ago says that the numbers in heaven saved from all the earth, just Israel again, saved from all the earth will consist of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Another way of referring to languages. The Bible recognizes these different groups, and while they wanted to stay one in their own way, disregarding what the Lord had told them to do, the Lord still seeks to bring people together in His way. He's the Creator, and He can do whatever He wants to bring us together. And He has found a way, not found a way, but He did make a way on how He wants that done. So, as all the tribes, nations, and languages of the earth begin to spread out over the earth, and you continue reading in where I left off there in Genesis, you come to a man and his family that all of a sudden the Bible focuses in on them. And they're on the move. They were in Ur the Chaldees, which at one time was right on the Persian Gulf coast. But because of all the centuries of the silt coming down the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, you know, it's pushed the coastline out further and further. So this man with his family, they're migrating up between the two rivers. That's what Mesopotamia means, the place between the Tigris and the Euphrates. They're going in a northwesterly direction, and then they go up far, and then they drop down now into the land of Canaan. And we find out why they're moving. What is going on here? And it's because God has chosen a man in that group that through whom He wants to bless the entire world. Abraham has never been just about Israel, but about everyone on the planet. After the Lord broke up the people at the Tower of Babel, you will read this in Genesis 11. At the very end of Genesis 11, it says this, verse 31. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, later known as Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the rest of the Old Testament story follows this man Abram, later known as Abraham, and his family, and God showing the world, this is what I want from people. I want holiness. Because I'm holy. And He's seeking to bring all of us into that holiness. That's what He wants. So why did they leave the coastal area of Iraq and head for the land of Canaan, which we now know as Israel? Well, the story continues. Pretend like the chapter division's not there. You get done reading 11:31, and now you read this. Now the Lord had said to Abram, oh, okay, now I'm going to find out why Abram left Ur of the Chaldees and moved to the land of Canaan. Here it is. Here's what God said to him. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just your family, Abraham, but I'm using your family and the nation that will come from that to bless the world. And the idea was for God to bring every nation together somehow in something that you don't yet see at this point. When you come to the New Testament, you discover that Jesus, the forgiveness He brings, and His beautiful bride, the church, is the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis 12. And among the books of the New Testament that addresses this issue, showing that we can all come together, every single one of us, regardless of your language, tribe, family, or nation, is the book of Galatians. In chapter 2, Paul set the tone when he let us know that Peter, a Jew, would associate with Gentiles That's just another word for nations, the nations. In other words, someone who's not a Jew. He would associate with them until some Jews would come from Jerusalem to the place where he was. Then he'd pull away from the Gentiles and associate only with the Jews. Paul had to rebuke him for that. And Paul explains why. Because he was not walking uprightly according to the truth. This is not what Jesus wants. He doesn't want you to continue to separate in that way. And then as you move into chapter 3, verse 8, Paul said, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So having shown God's intention all along to include all the nations of the earth, that's always been God's intention, Paul argued further, beginning at verse 26, by saying this. Now listen to his words. The Holy Spirit is guiding Paul as he's writing these things down. And he knew what words he wanted Paul to say or to write down. And here's what he wrote down, as we read it in English anyways. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you, Jew or Gentile, whoever you are, as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So I can inherit the promises that God made to Abraham, clear back there in Genesis, if I'm of Christ, if I have faith in Jesus, and if I'm baptized into Christ, he said. Then it doesn't matter who you are. In fact, gender doesn't even matter, he said. Your social standing doesn't matter, and your flesh doesn't matter. You can all be in Christ. Jesus is not about the characteristics of the flesh. Whenever I hear someone trying to use the Bible to justify their, I'll use my word, prejudice against a group of people, I'm thinking, you have no idea what you're talking about. And I don't say that to them. I don't want to sound arrogant. But in my mind, I'm just thinking, you don't know the story of Jesus. You don't know what Jesus is all about. Peter said that we should speak as the oracles of God. You can find that in 1 Peter 4:11. He said, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Or another way of saying that is, we should speak as the Bible speaks. Just say it the way the Bible does, and you'll do just fine. Therefore, in my opinion, there are not different races of man. I don't think the Bible teaches that. But we are all equally creations of God. So I want to give you one more passage. That's going to be from Matthew 25. There is a day coming, though, when God will separate people. He wants us to come together in the church, but not everybody wants to do that. So there's a great day of judgment coming, and he will bring the entire earth. Everyone who has ever lived will appear before him. And watch what he does. Matthew 25:31-32. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." Okay, so did you catch that? And just in case you're not familiar with this teaching here, obviously, we weren't on the earth when Jesus was here, but he's going to come again. He won't come to live on the earth again. But he's going to come. Every eye will see him. He'll be accompanied by the holy angels. Man, what a sight that's going to be. No one's going to miss it. It'll be impossible to miss it. And then we will see him seated on his throne. And then he'll do this. Verse 32. "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." So the way he looks at it, he looks at people as being either sheep or goats. You're either part of his flock, the sheep, or you're not, the goats. So when time finally ends and he returns, he's ready to destroy the earth and to take his people into heaven, he's going to bring them all together. He's going to separate them. He's going to tell the sheep, you're invited to come join me into the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to the goats, he will say, I never knew you. And he'll cast them away. That's not what he wants to do. He died so that every single person, so that you will be in the number that's part of the sheep. And that's why we've set up this service today. And we open it, we say to everyone in the community, man, everybody come. Because we want you to know what was done for you, that you might be in that group of the sheep who's invited into heaven. If you're ready to become part of those sheep, come forward now and just stand and sing.